ask you to stand to your feet, because there are so many times in a week's time that the devil could come at you and get you so discouraged, get you weary, get you upset, get you stressed, get that anxiety up. And you know, God has made you able to stand. And the Word says when you've done everything that you could do, then just stand. And so it's not an accident that you're standing today. God wants you to see what you're doing, and you're standing because He saw it fit for you too. He's kept you all week. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus right now over this congregation. God, for everybody listening in on Facebook, God, and all of our other outlets on social media. And Lord, right now, I pray down peace, God, that passes all understanding. Lord, for every person, God, and they're stressed and they're worried about something, God, I thank you right now that you're putting a resolve on every situation. God, for every family, God, that could be in here in lack and in need, God, I thank you, Lord, that you meet all of our needs, God, not according to our riches, but God, they're according to your riches and your glory. I speak to those needs and I tell them to be met right now in Jesus' name. Lord, for every person, God, under the sound of my voice, that they're in need of a healing in their physical body, God, I thank you right now for healing that's beginning to flow through their body right now, God, and I call all of these things done. And God, I tell you to have your way in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I am Pastor Kelly Sprick. For any of our visitors, I want to welcome you into church this morning. And Paris Christian Center is and always has been, always will be, an interdenominational ministry. And what that means is that we accept all faiths here. We have Baptist people, Catholic people, Methodist people. I don't get into the denominational thing. I'm an interdenominational woman. This ministry is interdenominational. We accept all of that. And I'm basically just care about Jesus. That's really all I really get up into in my sermons. I am not your average pastor. You don't see a lot of loudmouth blondes out there hooting and hollering, shouting from the rooftop, but here I am, and I am proud to be the pastor of Parish Christian Center. And so I want to welcome you into here today. And if anybody's cold, is anybody cold? Raise your hand if you're cold. All right, Barbara, you snuggle up real close to Miss Sherry, okay? All right. I'm going to minister this morning on a subject that God has really dealt with me about this week. And I can always tell when God's doing something inside of my heart, because He will allow it to happen over and over and over in a week's time. And so, you know, this week there was about three or four different times where it was like this subject came to the surface so much that I thought, you know, God, I know that you want to bring this to your people. And so living in expectation of His coming. Now, I don't really preach about end times very often. I don't get into trying to scare people into giving their life to the Lord, because that doesn't work. If you have to manipulate people's feelings and scare them to saying the sinner's prayer just to have one more notch of somebody that you've led to the Lord, that's really not a true salvation. That's called religious manipulation, and I don't operate in that way. And there are many services where I don't even do an altar call at all. There's times where I will ask if anybody wants to dedicate their life to the Lord, but I do that thing when I do that when I feel led to. But I believe wholeheartedly that the world is getting worse. Does anybody agree? There's just certain things, and it is like, wow, are we really coming to that? And there were so many things that happened this week that was disappointing, that was discouraging, that was shocking, that were irritating. Do y'all have weeks like that, or is it just me? Okay, well, and I kind of just sat back and I thought, you know, God, it seems like people have no beef about just being wicked, you know? And then the more that I thought about that, I began to recognize wickedness in my own life. You know, and it's so easy to point out faults of others, but a really good believer can see inside of themselves. And the Word says, you know what, judge yourself. If you'll judge yourself, I won't have to judge you. And so we need to be able to look inside of ourselves and to be honest with ourselves and say, you know what, there's some things that I got going on and they're not good up inside of me. There's some things that I'm doing that God says in His Word that are wicked. And a lot of people don't like to use the word wicked because it makes it sound like we're terrible people. You know what? There are things that I do. There are things that I think sometimes, Michelle, and they are wicked. Does that make me an awful person? No. But you know what? I hope that at least at the end of the day, I can just say, you know what? Yeah, there's some wickedness up inside of this heart, and I have an obligation to do something about that. The Word says, work out your own salvation. When we see things that are wrong inside of us, it's up to us to work those things out inside of us. Now, God works those things out with us, but most of the time, people want to work out Sally Sue's salvation. Oh, Sally Sue. She's just out in left field. Oh, this. You know, we want to work out other people's salvation, but you know what? We're not answering for other people. We're answering for ourselves. And so, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to go through verse 42 through 44. And I hope that you've brought your Bible this morning, and if not, you can follow along up here. And it says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. You know, there have been people over the years and through the decades and through time that have tried to say, now, Jesus, scientifically, He is coming back at this time. Now look, nobody knows that. I remember when Y2K came, and that was like, I mean, oh my gosh, I remember being a teenager going, I thought the Bible said that nobody knew the day or the hour, but everybody's flipping out about this. And it kind of scared me when I was just a little teeny bopper, and I was sitting there going, I remember that night when it was fixing to turn over to 2000, and I was like, oh my gosh. What's going to happen, you know, and obviously He didn't, you know, because the Word says that nobody knows the day or the hour. So because we don't know, there's things that we have to do. You know, there are times where, take a woman and she gets pregnant, okay? She knows that at least in 9 months she will have a baby. She may not look like it on day one. If you're real lucky, you may not look like it when you're 3 or 4 or 5 months pregnant. But at some point, she knows that she's going to have that baby, and she's going to prepare for it. So, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. And here's what I often think. If we knew, we would be out doing God only knows what, because we would know when He was coming back. And you ever meet people? Here's what we used to do when we were kids, okay? Just going to keep it real. My poor parents have had to hear stuff that we did, and it's awful because I feel terrible that they have to know these things. But Dad had a rule, and they were very strict, and we were very creative around the strictness. We did some very unmentionables. And he said, you are not allowed to talk to boys until you're 16 years old on the phone. Well, let me tell you, when you said you are not allowed or you don't or no, that's the first thing we're going to do. And we weren't allowed to talk to boys till we were 16 years old on the phone. Now, did we do it? Oh, yes, we did. Every chance we got. So we would have a person that would get to talk on the phone. Me and Shelly buddied up many times. And then we'd have a looker. And what the looker did was they would look out the window, because when we grew up in the country, you could hear things way before you could see them. And we got these dogs, and they'd bark, and we'd know, you know. So the second he would leave, one of us girls would get up on that phone, and we'd be calling our little boyfriends. We'd be calling all these boys. But by golly, when we began to hear that car coming and them dogs started in, we knew. And Shelly or whoever was the watcher, we'd be watching. And sure enough, we'd tell the person on the phone, Daddy's coming home. Get off the phone. Let's act like we weren't talking to boys. Now look, we knew at some point he was coming home, so we were looking. But we were still doing what we should not have been doing, because we knew at some point in the next 2 or 3 hours he was coming home. So we goofed off and we talked to boys right up until that second that he got there. Now, the Bible says, let's go over here, and it says, therefore, keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour that God's going to come. But understand this, and here's a very important concept that we need to understand today. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. Why does nobody know the day or the hour? Because you know what? There's something in mankind that would take up till the very last minute to keep on sinning, to keep on doing whatever we were doing that we knew wasn't right. And then Jesus is coming back on Friday. Thursday night, we're going to get saved. Now, this is funny, but I know people that they live their life like this. That's why I'm preaching about it. So, yeah, if the owner of the house knew when the burglar was coming, yeah, he wouldn't let it happen. You know, but we don't know when Jesus is coming back. And we have to always be ready. We have to always be ready. And there is a day, you know, Judgment Day, and I'm not a hellfire and brimstone pastor, but their Judgment Day is already scheduled. It's already scheduled. And see, the Word of God says that we'll give an account for every single thing that we did that was not covered under the blood of Jesus. So, are you keeping watch today? It says this in verse 44, so you must always be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Are you living your life in expectation of his return? Are you looking for him? Are you saying, you know what, Jesus, I know that you're coming back. I'm going to live my life like you're coming back today. Now, I don't hit this on the head every day, and I know nobody else does, but there's been something inside of my heart for the last couple weeks that said, you know what, Kelly, there's some things inside of you. There's some ways that you think. There's some things that you need to lay down, because, see, if Jesus came back, he would find error in that. See, there's something about us that we know what we're doing wrong. We know the wrong ways of thinking. And we keep on doing those things because, well, it's not really that big of a deal. No, if it's sin in your life, if it's something that you're convicted about, you got to stop doing that. Go with me now to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to look at verse 12 through 13. So many times people look at other things and they think, well, I've got years to get it right. My mama didn't get saved till she was 40, so I'm 35. I got 5 more years to screw up. No, you may not. You may not have that. I was scrolling through Facebook the other day, last night, and I saw somebody that was 40 years old on there, and it just really pricked my heart because I thought, wait a second. What is a 40-year-old doing with an obituary? You know what? Nobody knows the day that they're going to breathe their last breath. I don't preach a lot of messages like this. Only God knew who all was going to be here. But I'm just telling you, the truth of the matter is, if you've got stuff in your life that you need to work out with God, I expect that you do that sooner rather than later, because we don't know when he's coming back, and we don't know when our last day is here. But make no mistake, we're going to all answer on Judgment Day for everything that we did, everything that we said. It's time to sober up and be vigilant, because we have an enemy, and that enemy is the devil. And he prowls around like a lion looking who he can mess up their life. See, the devil will mess your life up with your choices, with the little things that you compromised in, the little lies that we told, the little things that we brushed up under the carpet. That's the way that the devil screws with your life the most. The Word of God says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. What does that mean? It's the little things. It's the little things that we keep on in our life. So in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12 through 13, It says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Now, has anybody seen an increase of wickedness besides me? I have seen some of the most wicked things go on here lately, and it just grieves my heart. The other day I was on Facebook, and I like to call it fake book because that's really what it is. And I was scrolling through, and I used to think I would never get rid of Facebook because that's where all of my free entertainment comes from. Right?
Right.
Have y'all ever gotten into really following somebody's knockdown drag out on Facebook and you keep clicking additional comments or more comments? You want to see what these people are arguing about. We want to see who told who off, who cussed who out. We want to see the down and dirty of what's going on up in the town. I used to like to look at stuff like that because it was very entertaining. The longer I go on and being a pastor, look here, I'm like, if I see all that stuff, I just go through and I just start unfriending them. Because look here, I don't need that drama up in my life because I have enough drama of my own. I don't need the added stress of seeing who's being terrible to one another. I know a couple weeks ago there was this little girl and everybody was ganging up on her. And I thought, what is wrong with people? What is wrong with people doing this to this little girl? And I thought, I just got rid of the whole bunch. All of them. Because look here, I ain't going to jive and jive with a bunch of bullies that's bullying some little old 20-year-old girl. And I got rid of all of them. Now, I'm not being ugly, but I'm just telling you. There's some things that if we keep exposing ourselves to seeing, you're going to be right up in the middle of some of that. That's why the Word says that the eyes are the window to your soul. There's things that I don't allow myself to see anymore because they're going to grieve the heck out of me. Amen? So it says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. And as wickedness grows, just people's devotion and love for God, it just grows cold. I know people that, you know, have been saved. They claim to be saved for a long time, and they're walking around just like a bunch of zombies, can't feel the presence of God, can't connect with God. Oh, I can have church right here on the lake. Well, you know what? Ain't nobody likes being on the lake better than I do, but guess what? I ain't going to have church out there because, you know what? My church needs me here. Your church needs you here. The Word says that now God has placed each member in the body as He sees fit. If I had a book, I think I could write a book on just all the crazy things that go on. But people are losing their love for God that's keeping them connected. They're losing that. And they're falling away. The Word says that in the last day that there would be a great falling away, that people would walk away from the faith. In the pandemic, worldwide, there was a shortage of pastors because pastors just up and quit. There were leaders that left their post when the world needed them the most. There were believers that just stopped believing in Christ. See, the world needs us right here and now. And we have to be the light. Nobody else is going to be the light but us, but believers. So it says that because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. And what I want to ask you this morning, has your love grown cold? Could you take God or leave Him? Could you take your church or leave it? Could you take your daily walk or leave it? You know, just to be blunt, sitting in this service today, that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. I hate to be so honest with you, but the second I don't just be honest and tell you like it is, God don't really need me up here. He'll get somebody else. But just because you're sitting here, that doesn't make you saved. just because I'm back, look here. Let's turn it around on the pastor. Just because I'm the one that sits behind this holy desk, that don't mean I'm going to heaven. That don't mean I'm saved. I got to work that stuff out every single day. The devil comes at me every single day. The devil comes at y'all every single day. Why? Because he wants your soul. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy in your life. Why? Because we have an audience. Sometimes when I'm on Facebook and I'm seeing half of this stupidity on there, at least half, if not more, is people claiming to be Christians. And I'm going, something's not adding up here. Because, see, Christians aren't supposed to act that way. Go with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. We have to be able to look in our own life and say, I need to change that. That's not quite right inside of me. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. See, how many of you ladies have ever had a kid? Okay. You two sweet girls, let me tell you something. If you ever have a kid, you ain't never the same afterwards. How many of you ladies will agree to that one? There's something about you, I don't even think the same way. There's something that happens when you have a kid. I remember when I had Carson Paul, I was in labor for 18 hours with him. And I was over it. I thought that I was going to go up in there, and by lunchtime, I would be eating lunch, holding the kid. That did not happen, Bobby. It didn't even happen that day. And I was perturbed. And then finally, the next day, at 2:14 in the morning, my sweet doctor said, okay, it's time. It's time to push that baby out. And I looked at my mom, and I just started crying, and I said, I'm not ready. He looked at her like, are you kidding me? Your daughter just said she's not ready. We've been at this for like a day and a half here. Like, what do you mean you're not ready? But Rita, I knew that it was time, and there was something about that that just horrified me. But look here. I didn't know the exact day that Carson was coming. I went in there one day thinking that was happening, and it didn't. I didn't know that. It didn't go down how I thought it was going to. But like labor pains on a woman, they keep getting quicker and quicker. Well, how, you know, when are your contractions, Kelly? Are they this far apart? Are they this? Look here. Eventually, there's things that happen, and they get closer and closer, just like pains on a woman. And then at an appointed time, that baby is born. At an appointed time, Jesus is coming back. He's really coming back. There really is a God. There really is a heaven. There really is a devil. There really is a hell. You're not going to have a party in hell. You're not going to be drinking and having parties there. That's just not what hell's about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're looking in verse 4. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others. Let us not be like others. We don't belong to the devil. We don't belong to the world. So let us not be like other people. Let us not be like everything else that we see. My mom and dad used to have a famous statement, and I never got it, and it always annoyed me until I grew up, had my own kids. The statement was this: well, This one's over here. Their mom and dad lets them do it. I don't care. They're not my kids. Well, let us not be like others. Just because somebody else is doing something doesn't mean that you need to look at their life and do everything that the way that they're doing it. Doesn't make it right. There's too many people looking at other people saying, this is okay for me to do it because look at this one, they're doing it. Look here. Just like Facebook is fake book, nothing about what you see about any one person is exactly accurate. I don't care who you're looking at. Lady said to me a couple weeks ago, Pastor Kelly, you always look like you have it all together. Oh, my God. Are you serious? If I got my underwear on the right direction, we're doing real good today. Because I can tell you what, sweetheart, I ain't got it all together. Most of the time, I'm a hot mess. But see, you can't make what everybody's doing your balance sheet for your life. I don't care what they're doing. You take heed. In the book of Luke, it says, take heed to yourself, lest your heart be overcharged. You know what? Mind your own business. Look at your own life and get your own life on the right course. Because you know what? What's right for Sister Michelle may not be right for me, and vice versa. Just because one person's doing something, that don't mean that's good for you. Let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert. How alert are you? How alert are you? When you wake up, the other day, I woke up Friday, and my husband had told me, starting the beginning of the week, we were sitting in our recliners like two little old people, and I like to be up in the recliner. And he looked over, and he is sweet. This man is like the sweetest man that I've ever known. He is precious. And he looked over at me, and he said, sweetie, he goes, I want to tell you something. I said, okay. He goes, I want us to some point this week do something together, fun, just me and you, and I want it to just be about us. I thought, I can do that. I got you. Well, let me tell you something. I planned our whole date. Had it all planned out. I Googled, what is the most romantic restaurant in such and such town? I mean, I really had it going on. I woke up Friday morning, and I was just up on the wrong side of the bed. I wasn't in the mood for no date. I wasn't in the mood for no dinner. Tyler, I even ordered my dinner, and it did not suit me. I griped about it the entire time. Nothing was suiting me at all about it. And I wish I would have read this verse on Friday, because it says this, let us be alert. If I would have just said, you know, right at the beginning of Friday, when I woke up, Alyssa, I could feel myself woke up on the wrong side of the bed. What I should have done was got back in the bed and got up on the other side and just decided I was going to have a good, fun, nice, romantical day. See, how alert are you when the devil wants to come into one of your days? Can you spot it right then, or do you go through most of the day just being in one of those awful moods to where God couldn't use you to do nothing because he can't even get you to act right? See, how alert are you? And by golly, how self-controlled are you? I think I'm self-controlled till somebody ticks me off. And then I'm like, what? What did they say to me? And how did they say it? I'm one of those touchy people. If I think somebody says hello to me wrong, I'll analyze it for like 4 hours. They did not say hello to me like that. We need to get over it. Be alert and be self-controlled. Control yourself. Control yourself. How many of you have ever thought a stupid thought? So what does that tell us? We are all capable of stupidity. Why? Because anything that we do starts in our thought. If you think a stupid thought, you're going to do a stupid thing. You're going to say a stupid thing. Be alert and be self-controlled and control yourself. Control your thoughts. Control your behavior. Okay? But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate. Faith is something that you have to put on. Love is something that you have to put on. Why? Because, see, everything about your life, you may not have the faith for it. But, Tanya, when we decide that, hey, I'm going to put on faith today, if we will put it on every day, if we will put on love every day, we will have love for people that normally we wouldn't be able to stand. We will have faith for things that come along in our day that we would normally be like, oh, I can't. No, if you've got that faith and you've already put it on yourself like a shirt or like a jacket, if you put that on, that's going to help you. See, the Word says that there's some things that you need to put on yourself every day. And so it goes on to say, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Look here. If you're spending most of your time and it's all about you, you are in error. I'm going to say that one more time. If you are spending most of your time consumed about you, and everything has to be about you, and the second it ain't, you've got your drawers in a twist, you've got some problems. Now, I am like that sometimes. But look here, I can see that that's a wicked part of me, and I've decided to work on it. Can you take back the curtain in your own life, and can you see where there's error in your life? What can you see when you're looking at your life? Go with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look here and guys, I'm going to skip around just a little bit. I'm going to read 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Deceiving spirits. I think one of the things that disturbs me the most as a pastor is when I see people and they are drawn away, they abandon the faith, or they leave God, or they whatever, and you can tell that they're being beguiled or drawn away by some crazy deceiving thought, some deceiving thing. And a lot of people, if they're a Christian, here's what I've learned just by being in the ministry my entire life, is that and I hate to say this, and I hope that you're not that way, and I hope to not be that way, but sometimes I have been, is a lot of times when a Christian wants to do something and they know that it's wrong, but they are hell-bent on it and they're going to do it anyways. How many of you know that just because we're saved, that doesn't mean that we're always do the right thing? Sometimes we get hell-bent on our way and then it never works out, and then we wonder why our lives got messed up. But a lot of times I have noticed that when Christians do something and it's not right and people begin to question them, well, why are you doing this, or why this, or what's going on? Most Christians will say, well, God told me to. I'm doing it because God told me to. It just got quiet. When it gets quiet, I know that that's the moment it gets real. You could hear a pin drop right there in that moment. A lot of times, now look at your own life. Let's think about our own life. Don't worry about the person next to you. Hallelujah. Think about your own life for a minute. Have you ever done something and when you were doing it, you knew it was wrong, but you were hell-bent on doing it, and when other believers started asking you, why are you doing that? What's going on? You said, well, God told me to. Let me tell you something. Those events, if I don't teach you this, I'm a bad pastor. Those events like that, those are recorded in heaven. See, because you're not going to blame your stupid actions on God and confuse people and make people think, well, God told that person to do it and look at their life. It got all messed up. Look here. You will not pin that on God. God will hold you accountable to that. When you mess up in your life and you messed up, own it. I did it. No, God didn't do that. I did it. I was talking with someone earlier this week and they say, well, I'm going to go and do such and such. And I said, well, that seems really bizarre to me. Why are you doing that? Well, God told me to. Now, the sassy part of me wanted to say, there ain't no way God's telling you to do that. And I felt the Holy Spirit just give me the biggest restraint, and he said, Kelly, you just hold your peace. You hold your peace because, see, you're not that person's judge. You don't get to say whether or not I told them to do whatever. But what you do get to do is watch the fruit of that decision. God is not the author of confusion. So when we get confusion up in our life, we need to realize that confusion came from two entities. Number one, ourself. And number two, probably, not always, the devil. I caught myself the other day, and somebody had sent me a message, and they said, oh, it's just the devil. And for a second, I thought, yeah, it is the devil. And then the Lord kind of pricked me in my heart, and he said, no, Kelly, the devil didn't even do that. It was just a stupid thing that somebody else did. See, there's times where we're sitting here, and we're blaming some of this stuff on the devil. See, and the devil didn't do it. It was people. It was us. Have you ever, there's been times where I've blamed things on the devil and given the devil way more credit than what he deserved, only to realize, man, the devil didn't do that. I did it. The devil gets way too much credit. Because, see, on my worst day, I don't even need the devil's help to be awful. That's just the truth. Now, see, I can stand up here and I can speak my life and my truth, but can you in the pew? Can you in the pew? Because, see, that's the most important thing. You got to be able to look at yourself and keep it real. Because if you don't, you're going to have confusion in your life. You won't know what's up and you won't know what's down. So it says here, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. And then let's go over to verse 7, Bub. We're going to read 7 through 14. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. That's important. You're not going to just wake up godly all on your own. You got to train yourself. There's things that I've said and done, and I regretted them terribly. And you know what, Brenda babe? Here's the deal. I didn't do them again. Why? Because I've trained myself to not have to learn that stupid thing twice. Train yourself to be godly. That's a training thing. You're going to have to train yourself to do that. Train yourself to be godly. It may not come easy. A lot of it is hard. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and then the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Verse 11, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers. And I want to point this out. I'm going to get right up in your face. I'm going to walk the aisles. But set an example for the believers. And here's what we need to set an example in. In speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Amen. Set a stinking example. Set an example. Set an example. Whether you will ever know it or not, whether you will ever realize it or not, you are preaching your own message. There are people that look up to you. There are people that want to be you. There are people that wish they had what you have. Set an example. Set an example. Leadership has a very hard time with this. Leadership everywhere, in churches, in government, in schools, in every entity where there are leaders, people have difficulty with this. Be an example. Be an example. On Wednesday, we were working in the food line, and I love, love, love our food ministry. How many of you love what God's doing in this place with the food in Logan County? It's an amazing thing that goes on week after week. And I love watching people because people are very interesting. And yes, they are, aren't they, Johnny? And I always pray really hard on Wednesdays because I know if I'm going to show out, it'll be on a Wednesday. And I'm like, God, please help me not to show out. And because I have a lot of opportunity to, because I deal with a lot of personalities. And then I have a big personality, so it's a concoction where things could go twisted at times. So we get up in there on Wednesday, and all I see is our traffic guy, and he's walking towards me, and he's yelling, Pastor Kelly, we've got a problem. And I'm thinking, I'm not dealing with problems today. I'm not taking problems or complaints. He goes, everybody in this line is all upset because this car over here cut. And let me tell you something. It always blows my mind the amount of people that will gripe about getting free food and the amount of people that get so upset about somebody cutting line. It is literally, it takes me back to elementary school when we used to shove and push each other and get out of line in the lunch line. And I'm like, why do adults act like this? It just blows my mind. So I thought, here's what I'm going to have to do. Just so every car feels like Big Pastor K is going to handle this car that cut. Shame, shame, shame on them. I'm going to have to go over here and let everybody see I'm going over to this car. I'm going to really give it to them good about that cutting that they done did. So I go over there. And I am just thinking how ridiculous it is that I'm having to prove that we're going to get on to them about the cutting that they done. So I get right up in front of this vehicle. And the little chick, she opens her door. And when she opens the door, she is just weeping because of all of the crazy people behind her harassing her because she accidentally cut in line, and she had never been in the line before, so she didn't really know how it went, and she accidentally cut. Well, then she couldn't get out of the line because she's stuck. And she's crying so hard, I feel like somebody just committed a crime scene over here, and I'm like, and all I could say, and here's exactly what I said. I said, ma'am, I am so sorry that some of these people are so dumb that they want to give you a hard time about cutting. And I'm even sorrier that they're acting so crazy. Then, I don't like people bringing that spirit of confusion up in my parking lot. Because, see, we're here to serve God and serve Logan County. If people's going to bring drama up in here, I just assume they didn't come. And then I thought, my real beef is with the person that was being mean to this little chick. She was probably 18, 19 years old. She's a little girl. She would be what I consider a little girl still. So I get over there, and I trot myself to the other side, and I start doing my job again. So the other car got up here, the one that was doing the real thing that I thought was bad, not the cutting, but the acting ugly and being mean. She rolls down her window, and she just lets me have it. And I thought, well, of course this is going to happen in front of all these volunteers and all these people that go to my church. So I'm going to definitely have to act right. Because I got church tonight. But I can repent for whatever's about to go down. And I wasn't sure what was going to go down because I cannot predict myself about 90% of the time. And I let this lady talk, and I am learning something so divine. And here's what it is. Letting people talk and me shutting up. That has really served me well. And I just let this lady talk. And she was ranting and raving about this little chick that cut. And so here's the dynamic of it. Here's the chick that cut. Here's an innocent bystander vehicle. And here's the chick so mad. We are talking about a matter of maybe 30 seconds in between the chick that cut getting her food and the other chick. See, it wasn't worth being nasty to that little girl over 30 seconds. But that's what people want to do. Well, she gripes. I hate when people want to gripe. Because it's like, what do you want me to do about your gripes? Not every gripe that you have, can I do something about it? Sometimes you're just being gripey. And so she said the magic words. Sherry was probably just dying laughing, but she gripes my butt up one end and down the other. And then she says, and I'm a Christian. I felt the Holy Ghost when she said that. I thought, girl, it's about to go down. I said, oh, my gosh, you are a Christian? She said, oh, yeah. I said, boy, am I glad to hear that. I said, that's right, Lucas. Well, she goes, I'm a Christian. I said, I am so glad to hear that you're a Christian, because what God would expect a Christian to do in this situation is not what you're doing. I said, because let me tell you something. God would want you to pour grace all up over the little girl that decided she needed to cut. But instead of what you're doing is you're dishonoring what we're trying to do for God here. You're dishonoring my volunteers, and you're dishonoring this whole food program. And we went back and forth for a little bit, and I said, ma'am, I got up at 6:30 this morning to work on getting this food for you. I said, do you appreciate what's being done for you? And she said, yeah, I do, and I know what you're trying to say. But I want you to know this. I did my years of serving and doing the Christian thing, and I'm past that because I'm such and such years old. Oh, glory to God. And I said, hold on a second. I got somebody I want you to meet. I said, Bonice, come here. Yes. Bonice is the oldest volunteer that we have, and she is 94 years old. And God gives her the strength to serve every single week. And she does circles around everybody. And she's older. She's the oldest one we got.
That's right. Amen.
So Bonnice comes. Bonnice is about this tall. She is the most godly woman. She was responsible for being one of the founding people that founded one of the Pentecostal churches in wherever that she's from, Boonville. And I said, Bonnice, I love you so much. Come here. Pastor needs your help. Come here and introduce yourself to this nice Christian lady and introduce yourself. And she goes, well, I'm Bonnice. I said, Bonnice, tell this nice Christian lady how old that you are. She goes, oh, I'm 94. I said, thank you, Bonnice. Archie, come here. I've got somebody I need you to introduce yourself to. Archie's 90. He also comes every week. Archie, come here. Archie, tell her how old you are. 90. I said, look, we never get too old to do the Christian thing. You're never too old to do the right thing. And I don't care how long you think that you done spent doing whatever it is you were doing. But let me tell you something. When that happened, I thought, this is how the world is today. And one of the last things that I said to her is, I said, you know what? You're a Christian, but you know who I don't feel like is one? That little girl that you just were so awful to. And see, here, that's just like a perfect example of what is wrong with believers. Because, see, we'll gang up on somebody, we'll bully somebody, and we'll have the world in tears not wanting to be a thing like us because we can't even act right most of the time. Man, when I opened that door to that girl's truck and I saw her crying, there was a part of me that was broken because I thought, this is how the world's looking at us to be who we're supposed to be, and we'll lose our religion over just somebody cutting in line, somebody getting our parking spot, somebody doing this and somebody doing that. You know, I can just tell you, grow the heck up. Amen? Grow up. I was pricked in my heart. I thought, Lord, you send that spirit of confusion on. I don't need that chick if she's going to be ugly. If I didn't take care of her, Larry sure did. He goes, ma'am, I'm 80, and if you don't stop giving Pastor Kelly a hard time, I'm calling the cops. But man, don't get no better than that. But we got to live our life like we're expecting Jesus to come back. And we don't know when he's coming back, but by golly, we don't need to be going on in nonsense just thinking he won't come back today. Because there's people that they woke up this morning and they're thinking they're going to crawl back in their bed tonight, and they're not. That is the reality. Nobody knows when they're going and when Jesus is coming back. But we got to live life according. Having nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales, rather train yourself to be godly. Set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. Each and every single one of you, you have a gift, you have a calling on your life that is specific to you. The Word tells you to use it. It can't make you use it. It tells you that you need to. But that's up to you. You got to use your gift. Go with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 1 through 8. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. And if I see one thing going on, it's this right here, lovers of themselves. Just out for me, 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 me. In the last days, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Having a form of godliness. Not everybody is as Christian as they're saying that they are. But I hope that if you're up in here today, what you're taking with you is that, you know what, I don't want to just have a form of godliness and holiness. I want to be godly and I want to be holy. Because, see, that's what it's going to take. God's holding us accountable for how we treat other people, fellow believers, our families, each other, people that aren't saved. We're accountable for those things. Last place this morning, 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8 through 11. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a lion, roaring, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And here's what I know. When you're really going through a trial, when you're going through a battle, the devil has a great way of making you feel alone in that, and you feel isolated. You feel like you're the only one that's going through that type of problem. You're not alone. People all over, they are all hurting. They are going through it also. People are suffering. People are dealing with depression. You're not in what you're going through alone. The devil would love for you to think that, but you're not. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Now I want to ask you this. This morning. Because see, I believe that whatever God reveals, whatever he pulls up out of you and shows you, God can heal it. Whatever God reveals, God can heal. And God will pull something out of a person, maybe through a situation, maybe through something that happened, and he'll pull that out and he'll put it right in front of you and he'll say, this right here, this came from inside of your inner man, in your heart, and it's not right. And I want you to do something about it. And that's how we get to realizing those things that are wicked inside of us that God wants to change. God has been dealing with me about some things that are wicked about myself. And I have been praying, God, I don't want to be like that anymore. Help me to change. If there's something in your life that God has pulled out and he said, this right here, this cannot stay, and you're ready to begin to work on that and to lay it down and to make a change, I'm going to ask you to stand, because, see, I believe that God will meet you where you're at, but you have to activate the word that says, you know what, God, I've heard your word, and I'm going to act on it because I don't want to be like that. There's got to be something inside of you that says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to act that way. I'm not going to say those things. Lord, in Jesus' name, God, you see every person that's standing. God, I thank you that you are meeting them right where they're at today. God, you are helping us to make that change. And Lord, more importantly, God, I ask that you would help us to put on faith and help us to put on love and to love people, God, and to win them over for you. In Jesus' name, amen. We will see y'all tonight. We love you.